We are turning this morning to Acts chapter 14. We had our reading in chapter 3, and we're coming to the 14th chapter of Acts for our message this morning. We'll begin reading with verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. This, of course, is in the midst of the missionary journeys of Paul. We read earlier in the book of Acts of the healing of the man at the temple. And now we have the healing of another man. Verse 8 of Acts chapter 14. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also were men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that God the Holy Spirit, who inspired this word, would quicken it to our hearts today and quicken our hearts that we would readily receive the truth for Jesus' sake. Now, this is the most interesting thing. Don't you see how that even the pagan nations of the earth, the children who descended from Noah after the flood, that there was at least some idea regarding the God who is. These were perverted ideas, and yet they had some ideas of how God related to them. You notice they thought these men, because of miracle. Miracle was attributed to God, which is right. But they looked on these men as gods come down to earth. And true, there is the one living and true God who has come to earth in the person of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then they saw the need for sacrifice and worship. But praise God, the sacrifice is over, because the work which saves had already been accomplished by Jesus, and the apostles were there to tell them of it. But you notice, especially the verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that in the midst of all of God's goodness to the nations, he left not himself without witness. He had the witness of providence. But you know, the Lord has very graciously among the nations of earth done much better than simply giving the witness of providence. History is indeed his story. Now, in all ages, God has been true to Himself, preserving witnesses for Himself and to Himself. There has never been a time when there were no witnesses on the earth. God has always had witnesses. Now, sometimes His witnesses have been martyrs, even as the Greek word for witness bears out. It is the word marturion. And many times those witnesses have been martyred. But the Lord has had witnesses all down through the ages. He had Enoch. He had Noah. He had Job, Daniel, and a host of others in biblical times. Now, we celebrate each year during October Reformation Month, and we endeavor to remember some of God's faithful witnesses from the past. And why October? Because it was on October 31st, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed up his theses there on the college church door in Germany. And we celebrate that. Now, I think we've got another person who needs to be brought in. Thank you. Okay. Now, if you think about the Reformation and what God did, and especially on that day, October 31st, 1517, don't you see how the world and Satan have endeavored to cover up what had been greatly accomplished then? Because now we see the rise of paganism in our culture. I was watching a father and his little child hanging up skeleton pictures of skeletons in the trees yesterday as I was driving down the road. The rise of paganism. Let us celebrate darkness instead of light, because light was shed abroad abundantly, and in the darkness that had covered the earth during the Middle Ages, especially when God protected one of His witnesses, Martin Luther, that he lived and died a natural death. That was the hand of God. And yet man and Satan would love to cover up and put something else in place of what makes October so special. Well, it was Luther and the other reformers that often quoted other faithful men that they had studied from the past. So last year we studied some of the church fathers that the reformers often quoted. We studied the martyrs Polycarp, Irenaeus, Ignatius. Now mark that, Ignatius, not Loyola, and John Chrysostom. Now this year we continue looking at the lives of some of God's heroes. Today we begin with Athanasius of Alexandria, Egypt. And we will look at this man of God. He's a very interesting man of God. We will look at his life under three headings. First of all, he was spiritual while he was young. There's nothing that says you have to wait until adulthood to be a godly person. While he was very young, he was a godly child and a godly young man. Secondly, he stood amidst great opposition. There was a Latin saying about Athanasius. Athanasius contra mundi. Athanasius against the world. Luther stood, as it were, against the world in his day. Athanasius stood against the world in his day. And then lastly, he suffered, but God miraculously and providentially preserved him. I know the young people all through the years as we studied church history always enjoyed the daring escapes. Well, the good providence of God provided many of those for Athanasius. Athanasius was spiritual while he was still young. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. It is supposed somewhere between 296 and 300 A.D. And it was in the midst of great persecution. Persecutions under the Roman Caesars were bringing death to the Christians. Diocletian and Galerius were claiming the lives of many believers around young Athanasius in those days of his childhood. The scriptures were being burned. Wherever they could find the Word of God, they were burning it. Christians who managed to live, who didn't lose their lives, lost their homes, lost their jobs. Such atrocities have a definite effect on young children. And these things left a mark of seriousness on the child, Athanasius. Athanasius lived with his Christian parents. They were wealthy enough to make sure that he got a good education. But even while he was still quite young, the leading preacher in Alexandria, the bishop known as Alexander, saw Athanasius one day, and he was very impressed by this young man being so knowledgeable and so spiritual while young. And so Alexander, the bishop, made Athanasius his own personal secretary, and he taught him. And as he was learning and growing in grace, in year 318, Arius, another preacher in Alexandria, began preaching heresy. In opposition to Bishop Alexander, Arius was denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching that Jesus Christ is not true God. Now, Arius taught that Jesus Christ was the highest creation of God, but that was not who Jesus Christ was and is. Although Athanasius was young, he knew that Arius' teaching destroys the gospel. There is no gospel without the deity of Christ, the divine Savior. In 325, the Roman Emperor Constantine convened a church council at a place called Nicaea. Now, Nicaea, at that council, the council was basically called together to deal with this issue of the heresy of Arius. Now, you have a copy, I trust, of the Nicene Creed. In all of these 27 years that I have been ministering here in this congregation, I believe this will make the second time that we have recited the Nicene Creed. Now, this is very important. This is very important because if you can say this, these doctrines from the Word of God, from your heart, if you can declare these, what a blessing it is to be saved. To really believe these in your heart is to be a true Christian. So we're going to repeat it together. Zach, would you pass out some more of these for me, please? We have more folks that have come in. Thank you very much. All right, back at the back there. All right, we're going to say it together. So everyone ready? Let's say it. We believe in one God, the Father, ruler of all, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from the Father before all time, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made a man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is worshiped and glorified together with the Father and Son, and who spoke through the prophets. And we believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We confess one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I hope you believe that. I hope you can truly say amen. Because if you can say amen to that from your heart, then you are a Christian and you know the Lord. Well, Athanasius was there at the council with Bishop Alexander. And this young assistant was very helpful to Alexander at the council. So we come now to our second thought. Athanasius was not only a very godly and spiritual while he was a young man, but Athanasius stood for the truth amidst great opposition. Now, Athanasius, although he did not enter into the debates at the Nicene Council, he gave great help to Bishop Alexander in setting forth his case against Arius. Now, remember, Arius was a heretic. He did not believe what we just read and recited in this creed. Even though he later gave lip service and pretentious adherence to it, he did not believe it. Athanasius said, "Jesus, whom I know as my Redeemer, cannot be less than God." Now, what a statement. Young Athanasius said, in relation to Arius' teaching, "Jesus, whom I know as my Redeemer, cannot be less than God." He went on to say that created beings cannot be saved by a mere created being. Athanasius understood that Satan's aim in the teachings of Arius was to destroy the saving gospel of Christ. Now, that was the issue. It wasn't some small thing. The issue was to destroy the gospel. With such heresy, there can be no toleration within the true church. Arius was subtly denying the need for the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in essence, he was ultimately denying the existence of sin. That was no light error. That was what the Scripture calls damnable heresy. The Arian enemies of Athanasius professed to be Christians, and yet they showed their true colors when repeatedly they made attempts on the life of this great defender of the Trinity. Athanasius stood for the truth, and many of his writings help us today. We are very thankful for this man who stood against the whole world, the whole political world, and the whole ecclesiastical world he stood against at various times during his life. Now, in 367, he wrote his annual letter to the churches, and in that letter, he listed the 27 books of the New Testament. Now, this ancient witness helps us in regard to the canon of the New Testament. And, of course, the canon of the Old Testament was already established. The Jews had tested and tried all of the writings, and they knew by their own understanding of the Scriptures, though in their tradition, as the ancient people of God, what the Old Testament consisted of. And now the church fathers are saying, these are the legitimate inspired books of the New Testament. That was in 367 that Athanasius wrote that. Now, Athanasius, along with Bishop Alexander, he became a bishop after Alexander passed off the scene. And these bishops had an equality among themselves. All the bishops were equal to one another, even the bishop of Rome and all the other bishops of congregations. In those days, all bishops or pastors were considered equal until he gained enough political clout and power to usurp authority over all the other bishops, assuming to himself the evil title Pope. And even taking that title is contrary to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you will look up the meaning of Pope, you will see that it means Papa or Father. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, he said to call no man father. He's not talking about your physical father, your parent. He's talking about in the context. Carefully consider the context of Matthew 23. Jesus was dealing with those false religious leaders who love to have and possess respectful clerical titles. And it is in that context that Jesus said, call no man father. And for a man to actually declare that he is the spiritual father of men is heresy. Now, this was a stand that Alexander, Athanasius, Ambrose, and many of the other church fathers would not tolerate for a moment, one bishop having authority over them all. Only the great Archbishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in heaven. Athanasius also stood against the use of images in worship. In his book, Against the Heathen, he said, calling on idols is a sin. And what is wrong to begin with can never be right later on. Athanasius would certainly abominate the Roman liturgy for Good Friday, wherein the Roman priest repeats three times, behold the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world. Now he repeats this three times. Come, let us adore it. What? The wood of the cross. Come, let us adore it. And for the third time, come, let us adore it. Now thirdly, and finally, Athanasius suffered greatly, but God miraculously preserved his life. He was just 30 years old when Alexander the bishop died, and Athanasius was made the bishop by popular choice of all the people there in Alexandria, Egypt. They chose him to be their next bishop. His ministry there as bishop lasted for 47 years. From age 30 all the way to age 77. Now, during his life, there were 7 or 8 different Caesars who rose and fell in leadership of the Roman Empire. Now, because of the Arian enemies of Athanasius and the mostly pagan emperors, Athanasius was forced to leave Alexandria and go into exile no less than 5 times during those 47 years. Sometimes Athanasius hid with his friends, the hermit monks in the deserts of northern Egypt. He would go hide in the caves. Once he was accused of murdering another bishop. Now, who made up that lie about him? It was the Arians, of course. But the Arians were actually hiding the other bishop who was very much alive. Thankfully, God enabled some of Athanasius' friends to find that hidden bishop and to bring him forth publicly to clear Athanasius of the charge of murder. Now, this is one of the many lies that the Arians, so-called Christian Arians, told on Athanasius. On the evening of February the 8th, 356, Athanasius was leading a prayer meeting. It was actually an all-night prayer meeting in his church. And suddenly, 5,000 imperial soldiers surrounded the building. Now, can you imagine? 5,000 5,000 armed soldiers gathering around the meeting house where they were having their prayer meeting. And they had come for one man. They had come to apprehend Athanasius. And they came in, they rushed into the building looking for him. They were reading the 130th Psalm, getting ready to pray, and several Christians were killed. But Athanasius was swiftly speared away to safety by some of his parishioners. Now, tell me, how could you escape through a thick circle of 5,000 soldiers? There's only one explanation. The Lord was with him. You remember when they wanted to push Jesus off the cliff? He simply walked right through the mob. And the Lord preserved the life of Athanasius on that awful night. On another occasion, you may remember the Roman ruler Julian, who once professed Christianity, was known as Julian the Apostate. Well, Julian sent his soldiers to apprehend Athanasius in the year 362. So Athanasius was told about it, and he quickly got into a sailboat with some others and started down the Nile River. Well, the Roman soldiers got into a sailboat and started after him, and their craft was a little faster, and it was gaining on Athanasius. So what could he do? He prayed, and they did something very strange. They turned the boat around and went right straight toward the Roman soldiers. And as they were passing by, going in the other direction, the soldiers shouted from their boat, "Have you seen Athanasius?" And Athanasius shouted back, "He's not far from here." And so he escaped. In 366, Athanasius was finally allowed to return to Alexandria in peace. And for those final 7 years of his life, he enjoyed a quiet ministry in his beloved hometown. And he died a natural death at age 77. Even though he stood against the whole world, God preserved him as he did Martin Luther. And the wonderful writings that he's left. He has a wonderful little book back there. It's a very old copy of a book on the incarnation of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. Now, we learn many things from the life of Athanasius. Not least is that we should stand for God and for truth, even if you're the only one, it seems, standing for God and for truth. The ancient saying, of course, was Athanasius contra Mundum. Athanasius against the world. The whole world against one man. As Bob Jones said, you and God make a majority. If the Lord is, as we read God's Word last week, if God be for us, who can be against us? If you know you have the Lord on your side, you stand there, no matter what. And then secondly, heresy is deadly close to the truth. Let's understand that. Heresy, deadly, damnable heresy, is always very close to the truth. There was only one Greek letter difference in the truth about Christ and the lie of the Arians. It was one Greek word. The Council of Nicaea and Athanasius said regarding Christ and the Father, it is homoousion. It is the same substance. But the Arians said, not homoousion, homoiousion, a like substance to the Father. No, it was exactly. The Father and the Son are one. One essence, one substance. Now, you see, error, heresy, is so close to the truth. You have to carefully consider it. Spurgeon said, now listen to what Spurgeon said about it. He said that Christian discernment, this is C.H. Spurgeon, He said, Christian discernment is not simply being able to tell right from wrong. Listen to this. Christian discernment is being able to tell that which is right from that which is almost right. Okay. Now, the last thing here. The year that I was born, 1953, there was a dear Roman Catholic priest in Spain that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had grown up in that system. He had been a priest for many years. But as he carried out the rituals, he just had this sense that there's no reality in this. So what did he do? In order to get an understanding of true religion, he started studying the ancient Orthodox Church Fathers. And he proved the case to himself simply by studying the Orthodox Fathers that the institution he was serving in had departed from the Scriptures and had departed from the ancient Church Fathers. He noted several of the practices. He learned that the ancient Christians did not worship Mary, angels, or saints. They did not use visual images in their worship. So the issue for Brother Manuel Perez Vila was the great matter of the gospel. And he went to hear the gospel preached. And the Lord made him a new creature in Christ. He became a true Christian. Now this, after all, is the most important issue. It is the all-important issue. It is knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. So I ask you, is Christ your Lord and your Savior? Oh, may the Spirit of God make this one thing needful, clear, and real in every heart here today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we praise Thee for Thy wonderful providence, for Thy wonderful redemption in what Thou didst do for that young man in the midst of persecution. When people were being slain around him, Thou didst preserve him as a holy vessel for Thy glory. And Lord, we praise Thee for the truth of the gospel. We praise Thee for the words that come to us, even from that Nicene Creed. We thank Thee, O Lord, that Thou didst cause Arianism not to destroy the church as it was set on doing and nearly did. O God, we pray that Thou wilt protect Thy people from the Arianism that is prevalent in the professing Christian church today. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt protect Thy people from the subtle scholarly denial on the left of those modernistic Unitarian neologians. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt protect Thy people from those conservative professing believers on the extreme right who deny the Holy Trinity. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to embrace the whole truth of Thy Word. Please bless us today for Jesus' sake. Amen.